Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. And we're in the book of Joshua. This is chapter 4. And there are 24 verses in this chapter. And this is regarding the memorials that were laid down as a remembrance of Israel crossing the Jordan. Okay? So, Father, let's all go to the throne and ask the Lord, the Father, our Dad, to bless and anoint this chapter 4, and to open up, Father God, all the spiritual ears, awaken everyone's spirit to receive the truths, and bring out, Father, all commentary that you want on this tape, only the commentary that you want. Lord, it's your will is to be done, not mine or anybody else's. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Joshua chapter 4, the memorials of their crossing over the Jordan. King James Version, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man.
Doesn't it strange when you see the Lord told Joshua, and people just think of that as just some man talking to another man. But this is God talking to Joshua. Amen?
Amen.
And some people just get to the point because they hear so many people say, well, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and the Lord didn't tell them anything. If the Lord ever spoke to him, he'd scare him to death. Most people that say these things. And there's a special curse on people that say, the Lord told me thus and thus, when the Lord didn't talk to them at all. That's biblical. The Lord says that. But this is really the Lord, God Almighty, talking to Joshua. And he said what?
Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man.
And that's why Joshua is all ears when the Lord's speaking. And I am too. I want to hear everything the Lord is telling me. All right?
Yeah.
And everybody better be that way too. And if he tells you something, when he does, you better do exactly as he says. Because then you run into disobedience, and then you become a witch if you don't. It's the same as witchcraft. Then what?
Verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night.
Okay, so you better pay attention to this, Joshua. When the Lord stops the water, puts it on a heap, everything turns dry, they're to take 12 stones out of the water. And you may think that's an insignificant thing to do because anybody can pick up stones. But the Lord told one man from every tribe that would go and pick up a stone from the riverbed and then take it to a particular place. And it may seem like a silly thing for you or insignificant, but it isn't when the Lord tells you to do something. No matter how Mickey Mouse you think it is or how stupid, do it. Because if you don't, you're stupid. Because you're disobedient then. And the most menial things, like I remember when I first got saved and God showed Sue and I that we were to be married, and so we headed for Las Vegas, and I told Sue, the Lord already married us in the vision. I mean, I could tell we were married. But she said, we're not doing anything, we're not going to, know each other until we get married. And I says, the Lord married us. Why do we have to go to some justice of the peace or to get a license from the government to say that we're married? She says, because we are supposed to obey the laws of the land. I said, whether, the law of this corrupt land, we have to obey that. We have to get permission from the beast to get married when the Lord already married us. And then I started bringing up scriptures about Isaac and Rebecca and Abraham and Sarah, did they go and get a license from she says, well, the Lord told me, go ahead and listen to her. But a lot of things that she said sort of confused me. But anyway, so we went and we got the license. And so I had to do some, she said, you have to get a job now because we have to support her. I said, well, I own this Beatles album. Can't I just sell that to one of the casinos as a slot prize? Because they were giving slot prizes, like a new car, if somebody hit a certain dollar jackpot or something like that. And so I presented, and she says, no, you can't do it. You're going to have to get a job. So no matter how menial it was, I just wanted to please the Lord. And she says, you have to get a job at this motel. It was like a Z-rated motel called Cal Neva. Now, the Cal Neva Hotel or motel, whatever it is, in Reno is a big deal. Frank Sinatra owned it and some other people. But the Cal Neva in Las Vegas is like the armpit of motels. It's really a bad place. And, I mean, it's just very low-class type rundown motel. And then the Cupid Wedding Chapel over there. And we went to work for this guy, George, and I wound up being the maintenance man. I was the manager. I would be there to check people in. And then when they'd get up in the morning and leave, I'd go in there and change the sheets, the pillowcases, vacuum the floors, mop up the bathrooms, change the towels, change the soap and the soap dishes, wash, scour out the toilets and the sinks and everything. Because I wanted to please the Lord. I wanted to overdo it rather than underdo it. And some people just feel like they're just going to do, you know, whatever they can get by with. I know that that kind of a person is not of the Lord. They haven't got any fear of God. They're not looking to please God. They don't believe that He's watching every move they make. And consequently, they're going to wind up in hell, because if they're that way when they first get saved, how what are they going to be a year or two from now, or 5 or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now? They're not zealous from the beginning, and they're not going to be zealous in the end, for sure. They're not saved. They're not at all saved. I mean, when you're full of enthusiasm and you want to witness and testify to the people of the world, I said, Susie, you know, like, I'm in here cleaning this stuff, and here I own a Beatles album. That thing is worth about, at this present time, $50 to $100 million. Can't we do? No, we cannot sell that. And then I had some masters, some tapes on a group called The Undertakers, which they were the number three group in the world. The Beatles were number one, and the Undertakers were number three. I had tapes on P.J. Proby, who was the number one star in England at the time. And I had tapes on many other people. Bobby Jameson, who was, every time I released a record on him, it was a hit. But I went to serve the Lord. I went down to the bottom. And then Norman Kay came into the picture and brought a singer, Rovan. And I just thought, no, I'm supposed to be a motel clerk and a maid and a or whatever you want to call me, and the chief bottle washer. And I would have to get up on the roof in the hot Nevada sun and fix the flywheels on the swamp coolers up there, on the copper tubing that the water ran through. And I had to paint and everything else. I ran the whole motel and the wedding chapel. And I was on call all night long. Just when I'd get to sleep, the buzzer would ring, and I'd have to go over to the Cupid Wedding Chapel, run like crazy. And here'd be this silly young or medium old or old couple that want to get married. And so I'd say, okay, well, let's go inside and open up the chapel. And then they'd go in, and I'd let them say, are you Protestant, or what religion are you? You preferred this kind of a minister or not? Because I wasn't allowed to marry him, and that was the rules and regulations of it. And I had to follow the dictates of this band. So I'd call up, usually they're all Protestants, and so I'd call up a Protestant preacher, who would leave their names there, several of them, and said, you could call me any time of the day or night. And I'd call them, and they'd come over in about 15, 20 minutes. In the meantime, I'd be trying to sell them a bouquet of flowers, and I'd try to sell them on the idea of taping their marriage so that they could save it, and corsages, and also music, and they could put music on the thing, on the tape, and all kinds of stuff, you know. And it was, it pleased my boss. And here I was used to making millions of dollars, but I still went down to the bottom because I, honest to God, believe in God. And I would never have done that under any circumstances. And then after that, after Norman Kay brought Rovan, and Susie said, no, the Lord wants you to promote him to show a lot of people in Hollywood don't think that you have any brains in New York and all over the country. And so he wants you to do this because he's, I said, he's an opera star. And I said, you know, the Stones, the Rolling Stones, and the Beatles are happening now, and all these other people. And I said, you know, I don't know how operas, she said, you can do it. You're a genius. And so I says, yeah, I can, but I, you know, she says, do it. I like the guys singing. So I did it and made him a big star at the Dunes Hotel within 90 days. And got him on RCA Victor Records, got him at the Coconut Grove at the Ambassador Hotel, the hotel where Bobby Kennedy was killed, got him in the London Palladium and the Royal Box at the Americana Hotel on Avenue of Americas in New York on Avenue of Americas, and all the top places, and got him on 5 or 6 Jack Benny birthday party television specials and the Ed Sullivan Show, and on it just goes on. So he was big, real big, and he still has a website, Rovan does. And then Sue said, we have to go down to Skid Row, and we have to get on this. So I bought a house up in Zuma Beach, right next to Malibu, overlooking the ocean, and she said, we have to go down to Skid Row. And I says, are you sure this is the way Billy Graham started? And she just started laughing. And she says, I don't know how he started, but this is what you got to do. Okay, Tony. And so I said, all right, let's go. So I got rid of the beautiful house overlooking the ocean, and I've taken several people up there and showed it to them. And then I... of course, they mowed that house down and built another one up there. But we went down and moved in a shack behind a filling station for $60 a month over there, and began going out on the streets in Hollywood Boulevard, distributing literature. And the rest is history. We're all over the world now. And many people says, I have to stop you because I know both of you people are going to be immense if I don't. We had different people in our congregation say that, come into the services, and God took their lives. And so nothing can stop God. But so he tells you to do that, and I consider that about the same as picking up stones. Yeah, actually, if he told me to pick up stones, that would be easier than what we went through. I went through some fire. Because, you know, I don't know, as Sue said, there isn't many millionaires that would stoop down to what you did and go out onto the streets. And I said, well, you said the Lord said to do it, and to me, if I didn't do that, I would feel that God would take my life. And so it may be boring for some people to hear this, but that's only because of the fact that you're a dunce, and you really don't care about knowing the ways of the Lord, and you don't care about going down like that. You think you're some kind of a big shot, and that you're going to take a high position in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Being in the ministry is something that you can't fake. You can't fake it. I mean, like, if you're out in the world, you can go to jobs to say, are you a dishwasher? Yeah, I'm a dishwasher. I've never worked on this kind of a machine, but if you just give me a 15, 20 minutes of briefing on it, I'll learn how to do that. Or I can be a cook. Okay, let me see if flip an egg in a frying pan. Let's see it cook. Get in here. Let's see it cook. Well, you can't do it, so, you know, you flip it a few times, and you might break a few eggs, The guy says, no, you're not a cook, go to the next place. So you practice at home with a piece of bread, and then you go to the next place and you learn how to flip an egg, and they say, oh yeah, okay, so you're a cook, and then you get a job there. You can fake it. You can say you're this or that, but in the ministry you cannot do that, because you have to go through the fire. And you just think that everything is bojive and that you can just fake your way into anything, but that's one thing you'll never do in the ministry. You can see a lot of fakers on television that are trying to wing it, and they deceive a lot of people, but they don't deceive the real people of the Lord. And before I was even saved, I was able to discern most of the preachers that were not of the Lord. It shocked me tremendously when I heard certain people on television that I said, Susie, this guy is saying all kinds of wrong things in the Bible, you know, because I really read it. I studied the Bible. And she says, yep, you're just getting, just finding that out? I said, God, this guy, I thought he was like the most fantastic. He's got this big name and he's a healer and all. Tony, she says, don't believe everything you see on television. And she taught me the ropes. I had to go through the learning process, to the fire, and learn who's who and what's what. And all these major works wanted me to take over their works or to come in, and they wanted to use my testimony. They wanted to use the fire that was in my spirit to bring their work up, because a lot of their works are just phony. Like, for instance, there was a work downtown, and the man had a beautiful wife, and he went and started committing adultery with the person that played piano and organ in his organization. And she says, Tony, stay away from them. The devil has taken that over. Well, that guy has died, and she's still running the work downtown, L.A., and they came into our church one night when Sue wasn't there, and I'm a young Christian, and one of the guys that was with him went through the crowd and came over and says, they mentioned his name and said, yeah, they're really saved. They're really saved. It's because the guy himself is supposed to be the big-name preacher couldn't discern whether those people were saved or not. It just showed, and I thought, man, he doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord. His henchman over here has to tell that these people, I said, yes, they're saved. He says, listen, we've got a big hotel downtown, and we'll let you come in and move in there if you like. And that way you people, you know, we don't know if you got a lot of money or anything, but we'd let you in, and we'll put you on our television program. And because of what Sue told me, I knew that the man was trying to use us to hustle money into his ministry, to say that he had won all those hundreds and hundreds of souls that we had there. And I thought, how could people in the ministry be this stinking unscrupulous? And there was a Jewish guy, not Abe Schneider, but another guy that had a big radio evangelical program, and he came in and with a recording machine and everything and wanted to get those people to testify on the thing. And we picked up on his broadcasting and says, and here's another soul that I won unto the Lord. And they were all people that Sue and I had won off the streets on Sunset Boulevard. So there's a lot of unscrupulous people in the ministry that never picked up the boulders. They never went through the fire. They didn't go down to the bottom. They just superficial people that wanted to start at the top, and they just figured if you know how to talk good, you know, that's all that's necessary. Or if you know how to just fake it. But immediately I knew that the person was a phony, and we told our congregation of what they were doing so that they were aware of it. And those works are gone now, and we're still getting bigger and bigger all the time. Why? Because I have the foundation of having gone through the fire, Susie and myself. And you know, there's a lot of deadheads that that you accumulate down through the years in the ministry, and they don't realize the background that I have after 40 years of seeing all the phonies, and even people that have moved into the church that are phonies. Susie got so discouraged with the phonies that moved into our church that she prayed to die. She didn't want to live anymore. She didn't want to even distribute literature anymore. And I told her if she doesn't, that the Lord is going to take her life, and he did. But I'm not going to let anything like that discourage me. Let the phonies go down the tubes. Let the everything fall the way it's going to fall, because they're all judged. So a lot of people, they think because they're young that they're that's something. I despise the fact of being young, because in the ministry, that doesn't mean anything at all. As a matter of fact, Susie even wanted me to dye my hair gray because she says nobody will have respect for you. Youth is looked down upon in the ministry. And a lot of people today, the phonies, are trying to exalt youth, but youth doesn't have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the experience. They haven't gone through the fire. None of them gone through the fire. They're just getting up there and they're starting to do dance routines on the same kind of dance routines you see on these rap television programs and reggae and all this kind of garbage, and it's very nauseating to anybody that's really been through the fire. But of course, the superficial people, they just think that it's groovy. And if anyone was groovy out in the world, it was me, and I proved it by opening up the number one clothing store where I was outfitting all the rock and roll stars, the country western stars, the pop stars, the motion picture stars, and everything else. And they flocked and flew into Nashville at the Alamo of Nashville, which was the number one clothing store in the world, because we had the grooviest clothes. I've outfitted people like Michael Jackson, the Jackson 5, Dolly Parton, Marty Robbins, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, you name the top stars in the business, almost every single one of them I have done clothes for, including people out of the industry like King Alfred Bongo, the king, the president of Gabon, Africa, who is one of the richest men in the world, the Sultan of Brunei, who is the richest man in the world, King Faisal of Saudi Arabia, and the queen and all their princesses and everything. Please, you know, don't, you know, people come in and try to snow me. You're looking at the wrong guy, and you're impatient about hearing some of my background. That means that you're shallow as it comes. You're the most shallow person in the world if you think you can pull the wool over somebody's eyes that has been through the fire as much as I have. You're not only shallow, but you're very naive and very stupid. And you don't realize what going through the fire is, and you don't have any respect for experience and depth and breadth and width and height. You have no respect for God whatsoever. You're a phony if you get bored with learning how to be a Christian and how to back off and put yourself in the lower estate. When you put yourself down, God will exalt you. And when you're exalted, you're not to put yourself down any longer, because you paid your dues. You've been through the fire. You're on top now. And that's me. I'm on top right now. And, you know, I don't have to go back and do it, but if I had to, I would. I would go back, and because, you know, once you've been down, I mean, I can be down. And once I've been up, I can be up. I can be any way the Lord wants me to be, because I'm like pliable in His hands. He has the reins, and I'll go anywhere that He wants me to go and do anything that He wants me to do. And that's far beneath a lot of people in the ministry. They don't have it. This man downtown, I really don't want to mention the name, but the people in the ministry know who he is. He's the kind of television programmer his wife does down there now. And you cannot build a ministry on phoniness, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing people's testimonies and saying that you are the one that won their souls, and that you are doing all these different marvelous, wonderful things. God did them. He used us out on the Sunset Strip and all throughout Hollywood and Los Angeles, and we won thousands of souls. We're the ones that God used to start the Jesus, what they called the Jesus movement. And they called us Jesus freaks back then, around 40 years ago. And now, because of our persistence and our continuance in the gospel, and because of our boldness, and because of our having gone through any kind of fire the Lord wanted to put us through, we're now number one in the world, and it doesn't make any difference. Susie said, you don't want to be on television, Tony, because that isn't where it's at. The Lord wasn't on television. He was out in the streets, out in the highways and hedges and out on the streets. And these people today are too proud to be out on the streets. They're in what you call the easy ministry. They're on national, international television, and you'll see that most of them are hustling money. That's all they are. They're saying that people can go to heaven if they just send in money. In other words, it's another way of, like, purchasing salvation. But she says, I told this guy that was in there, I said, look, we want these souls to the Lord. You want our souls to go on your program so that you can say that you are the one that won them. We've gone through that experience. And said, you know, like, Fred, there's billions of souls out there. You just go out and win your own, okay? Because, I said, you might get your teeth knocked in the process, but that's the name of the game, man. Get out there and get on the strip out here with us. And we said, well, we can't do that. Oink, oink. All right? No, you can't be a Christian like the Lord. You can't be like the humble Nazarene that would get out there among the crowd. You can't do that, can you? And you young kids that are in the ministry, you church brats, you know, that a lot of people, they have children and they're ministers and everything, and they're really, their moms and dads are of the Lord, and they're just, oh, they're so bored with the gospel. All they want to do is live the creme de la creme on the top of the gospel, off of their parents, the earnings that God has given them, and the prestige that the Lord has given them, and they don't want to humble themselves before the people, the congregation. They want to act as though they're better than the rest of the congregation. And before God will ever use you, you have to be more humble than the rest of the people in your congregation, because there's nobody in the congregation that has gone through the fire that I have and would be willing to go down to where I have. I've never seen that yet. Some of them say they would, but then when they get down there, you hear murmuring and complaining, and you know, they throw in a fit. I didn't throw in a fit. I did it cheerfully. And if you're murmuring and complaining about anything in the ministry and you're not doing, tithing yourself unto the Lord cheerfully and be glad because of the fact that the Lord is using you, then you're a biggest nothing on the face of this earth. Anything that you're doing for the Lord, there's no reward for it if you murmur and complain. Or if you just grieve because you're giving yourself as a tithe and an offering unto the Lord because He gave Himself for you. And if you're grieving because you even put like $10, $1,000, $100 million into the pot, then don't give it, because your reward is not going to be there anyway. You're not going to get anything because you just grieve that you gave something to the Lord. You're not trusting Him to give you 100-fold back. And don't write a check either, because when you write a check, that means you want a write-off from the government rather than trusting the Lord to give you 100-fold. The government will give you even Stephen, they say. But, you know, if you put the cash in there and you're not looking to get a write-off from the government, but you're looking at 100 times what you gave from the Lord, that's the tithe that gets the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's, gosh, I didn't know that the Lord was going to, I asked Him to give me an anointing and whatever He wanted to be said today, and He did. All right, so far, that's so good. Okay, so let's go on to the next verse. Where are we, verse 3 or 4?
4.
Oh, okay. Then what?
4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel.
So the Lord's not talking about a pebble, because you don't have to put a pebble on your shoulder, right?
Right.
It has to be a pretty good sized stone to have to carry it on your shoulder, amen?
Amen.
Okay, so He's saying, you know, a stone, you know, one that you put on your shoulder. Okay, and then what?
Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Verse 7, then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever.
Yeah, this is like a remembrance, a memorial. Like I come into Hollywood and I see the place, the building where I was. I saw visions from the Lord and signs, and it's like a memorial to me, and it just brings back the spirit so full to me. And we're going by a building out on the strip where the Lord first, the second time he talked to me, the first time was in our office in Beverly Hills. And I go out to Beverly Hills, that same area, and I remember the experience that happened over there. There's buildings, memorials of, it hits me back in the face, and that's why I feel the spirit so strong out here in the Hollywood, Beverly Hills area. I mean, so many beautiful things happen and I look at the corners of the streets where Sue and I distributed literature, and that brings down the spirit, and it's like overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. And that's why he put memorials here, how that God stopped the water and put it on heaps and made dry ground so that the people of Israel could cross over. And that's, these memorials really help out, because our brains are not that bright. A human mind is just made out of the dirt of the ground. Everything has to go into our spiritual mind, and it's good to have memorials, not statues or anything like that, because the Lord doesn't like that, but there's places where things happen. The spiritual things happen, and it really does bring back memories, and it quickens my spirit and excites me and wants me and makes me want to just preach the gospel and to redo everything. You know, if the Lord, you wanted me to go and get into a flea bag motel, I'll gladly do it. Amen? If you want me to shine people's shoes, I'll do it. I don't care. If this is going to be a testimony for you, Lord, and I just want to do it, okay, without any murmuring whatsoever. You want me to give everything that you've given me so far away? Fine, I'll do it. I don't care what you say. I just want to go to heaven. Even though if I'm blind, naked, and little, I want to be in the littlest corner of heaven. Just let me go to heaven, because I want that peace, tranquility. I want that safety. I want to know that I'm not going to burn in hell and burn in the lake of fire. That's what I want. I just want to be safe. Okay, so anything that we have to go through on this ball of mud that we're living in, that's fine with me. Just fine, Lord. I'm your man. Just go ahead and send me. I'll go. Really. I mean, Lord, you know I'm telling the truth. Okay, then what?
Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they were lodged, where they lodged, and laid them down there.
Yeah, you know, church brats are really something, because donations come in and they get everything, you know, donations and the food, and they've never gone hungry, they've never been through the fire, they've just really not really men yet, or women. And, you know, they really need to realize that they think that the world owes them a living, and the world doesn't know them anything. They need to get to work and start being viable, meaningful workers in the ministry. So, you know, all you church brats, you know, that you're just waiting for donos to come in of clothing and whatever, wake up, okay? Because nobody owes you a living at all. You better get yourself to work and quit playing with the Lord, you know, gossiping and just wanting to play and wanting to go this roller skating and going over here and going over there. I never thought of that kind of stuff at all in the ministry. I never did. I've sent people roller skating into the ice capades and stuff like that, but that isn't the Lord at all. I can't ever think of Jesus roller skating or the Apostle Paul or going ice skating or going to the carnivals or going on bungee jumps and all that kind of stuff. That is not the ministry. Okay, keep going.
Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 10. For the priests which bear the ark.
And it was this day when this is being written, okay? Okay, so we shouldn't be looking for those. You read the Bible, that's like a memorial itself. And go back to the place where the Lord first spoke to you and where you first got saved, and you know, immerse yourself into that spirit again. It's so good. I couldn't figure out why the Lord wanted me to come out here, but if nothing else happens, I mean, this is the most beautiful thing that's happening to me, because all that, I see the cross up on the hill where I wanted to tear it down before I got saved, and when I got saved, I thought, this is the most beautiful thing that's here in Hollywood. It's that cross up there, and it's lit up at nighttime, and it just stands strong and proud and powerful, because we all have to carry a cross, and salvation comes to us. We have to go to the cross in order to be saved. In order to be resurrected from the dead, we have to die at the cross. Our old life has to be surrendered to the death of the cross in order for God to resurrect us unto his life. And so, this is what's happening. The cross, everything happens at the cross. And then after we're saved, after we're resurrected from the dead, then the Lord tells us to take up our cross and follow him now and go and sin no more. And don't be bored with the ministry or bored with God, because if you are, you're the most boring creature on the face of this earth. You're boring to God and everyone else around you. You're a dud. Okay, what else?
Verse 10. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Verse 12. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them.
Praise the Lord. Okay, now translation.
The memorials of their crossing over the Jordan. Translation, verse 1 through 12.
Of their passing over the Jordan is Israel's passing over Jordan. Okay, then what else?
When all the people were safely across the river, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, quote, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Verse 3.
So if you go through the fire and you're the Lord knows that he can trust you, then you cross into a new era of Christianity. Then you get into a position where God really opens up the doors and starts blessing you, and everything starts changing then, after you've been through the fire. Okay? And then if a lot of people will not go through the fire, they won't cross Jordan, they still like to stay back in their old life, well, then God will eventually destroy you. Okay, then what?
Tell the men to take 12 stones from where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan and pile them up at the place where you camp tonight. Unquote. Verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men. Verse 5. And told them, quote, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. Verse 6. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, quote, what do these stones mean to you? Unquote. Verse 7. Then you can tell them, quote, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. Unquote. These stones will stand as a permanent memorial among the people of Israel. Verse 8. So the men did as Joshua told them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had commanded Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Verse 9. Joshua also built another memorial of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The memorial remains there to this day. Verse 10. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's instructions, which Moses had given to Joshua, were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. Verse 11. And when everyone was on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord. Verse 12. The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had directed. King James Version, verse 13. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life.
And why? Because only Moses and now Joshua was able to, God actually opened the Red Sea for Moses and opened the Jordan for Joshua. And so most people that have any sense, when they see somebody that's of the Lord and that God is doing miracles for them and through them, God is doing that to make the people of the congregation know that the leader that God has chosen to lead them is of the Lord. And if these signs and wonders don't follow, now there's a lot of fakers on television, a lot of people, you know, you see these healing ministries and so on, and a lot of people, I reckon, do get healed from them because of their own faith. I mean, because if they're preaching the gospel and people, but a lot of them are out and out charlatans, and a lot of them, they believe they're healed at the time, and they have so much faith for a few moments that they run up and down the aisles and so on, but then later on that evening you'll see them in another healing line, or the next day you'll see them in another healing line, and the next day, and they just keep going from one healing line to the other, and they just keep getting healed, they think, or they say, and some of them maybe do, but you just don't see any lasting results. They just did a expose on this Benny Hinn, and they checked, they followed up on a lot of people that said they were healed. They went over to their houses, and they found out that they weren't really healed, or that they weren't really sick, and in the first place. But that's really sick, I think, because we do see real healings in our ministry. And God is still the same yesterday, and the same today, and the same forever. And you can be healed if you're not listening to your five senses, if you're really serving the Lord. If you're going to serve the Lord, we just had a young man that was riding on a bicycle, a motorcycle, and yesterday. And a car hit him, and he's the one that did something wrong in the ministry and decided to quit because he didn't believe that the Lord would forgive him for it. But he was a young boy and full of his own ideas of what the Lord was. He really doesn't study the Bible, didn't ever study it, and he maybe did this ignorantly. And if he didn't have a helmet on, his mother took him to the hospital. I told her, go over there and check him out. Lord told me he's not going to die if he'll serve the Lord. So she went over there and witnessed to him and said, you should be back in the church. Otherwise, this is a wake-up call, because that's what the Lord told me it was. And none of us knew if he was going to die or not. And the Lord told me, no, he's not going to die. Well, as it was, they said it knocked him for a loop, many feet, and he's on concrete. And the boy will probably hear this tape, and I'm just going by what they reported to me. And he scraped up his shoulder real bad, and his rib cage, and all over his body. And he didn't die. I told her to pray him through and again, and tell him what I said, that if he'll serve the Lord will forgive him. and he won't die. But if he doesn't, he will die. And so she told him that. And so, sure enough, all of us for a while, I had everybody praying because they didn't know whether he was going to live or die, and the Lord told me he's going to live. And he walked out of the hospital, and they patched him up some. So it all remains, it remains to see whether he'll do what he said he'd do. And so when the Lord sometimes delivers people, and this is most of the time, they figure, hey, I didn't die, you know, I'm invincible, I'm going to live forever. And, you know, the spirit in man knows that the spirit is going to live forever someplace, either heaven or hell. And so therefore they think they're never going to die. But your body, everybody's body, is going to die. And it's true, your spirit will not die. It's going to go on somewhere, either heaven or in hell in the lake of fire. And so that is the deceiving thing that happens to people, is they think they're going to live forever. And these young people are dying like flies. Middle-aged people are dying like flies. And the elderly, of course, they're moving closer and closer to home, if they're saved. And they're going to live on forever. They're going to look youthful forever. They're going to be better looking than they've ever been in their lives. But so a lot of people, when they get in accidents and the Lord's trying to wake them up to get ready for eternity, they just think, no, I can still go on the way I did. This God didn't kill me. He favors me, or he's just going to let me sin and keep going the way I am. And I don't have to go to church. I can just serve the Lord out here and tempt the Lord by riding motorcycles and doing all the things that a lot of people are doing today. They see crazy people doing crazy things on television. And so they just continue on that way, and finally they get wiped out. They get killed or something. And it's a sad state of affairs. Serve the Lord. That's what you've been called to do. And keep his commandments. Fear him. And keep his commandments. And get out of the world. The Lord says, love not the world. Okay? Because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's nothing in this world for you. Everything in the world is going to burn up, the world system. God's going to refurbish the earth, not the world system. And there's going to be only the righteous, the ones that have the Lord living in them, only the ones that paid attention to what the Lord said and did what he said are the ones that's going to live here on earth, because heaven and earth will merge and be together then. All right, then what?
Verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, verse 16, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. Verse 18, and it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Verse 22, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over.
Yeah, that terrorizes people, because that is not a natural thing for water to do, is to stand up in heaps. The Lord, really, when he wants to make an impression, never does anything that's natural. He doesn't use natural people. He uses them to do supernatural things. if something supernatural is not happening because of the Lord is using you, then you're not a supernatural being. You're not. And if they are, then you are a supernatural being. You're, you know, definitely, he says, these signs shall follow all those that believe. And that's what sets terror and fear into the hearts of people, is when they see you doing things that no one else can do. It actually terrorizes them to see when they take all your property away, and then they throw you in prison, and they are praying and hoping and thinking that you're going to snap, and you don't, but you come back and the Lord starts giving you everything back again. That terrorizes the government and everybody else, because that's just an unnatural thing for people to do. Like some guys, a member of their family dies, and they just throw in the towel, and they just wind up on Skid Row. They're just sitting on the curbs out there, bums, sucking on a bottle of wine. And they're winos. They become winos, or their business fails. They weren't business people in the first place, and they just say that. And they can't afford to pay for their children and their wives and their children's support, and so they just throw in the towel because they're ashamed to come home, and they're ashamed to take a low job or live in a lowly place, or movie stars will be living in big mansions, and then all of a sudden they're not getting jobs anymore, and they can't afford to pay the taxes on the property. They can't afford to buy new clothes or a new car. And they're ashamed to see to let people see them driving an old car, or not losing their house, and then they're hungry and they don't have anything to eat. And a lot of them put a gun to their head and blow their brains out. And that happens. But if you're in the Lord will not allow you to. And you're listening to Him, He won't allow you to live above your means. Amen. And you won't care what people think about you. It's just as long as they know that you're serving the Lord. That's all you care about. And so, that's, you know, I was kind of class conscious before I got saved, but then the Lord told me to go down the streets. I thought, on the streets? The streets, the sidewalks are right next to the gutter. And Susie says, you got to get them to kneel down, and you got to kneel down with them and pray them through. I says, right here by the gutter? Yes, right here by the gutter, okay? Who do you think you are, you know? All you are is a piece of dirt. And she really taught me the ropes, and so I'd pray, get down on my knees, and pretty, it was beautiful. I thought, God, this isn't so bad, and people are respecting me and everything, and people are afraid of me, and nobody's, there'd be a few mockers, and I'd look at them like they were crazy. And I still look at them like they're crazy. When they mock and scoff at me, because I don't care what they think. I mean, they're lost. I do want them to be saved, and it doesn't offend me anymore. I used to want to square off with somebody if they started mocking me, you know, or slap them up alongside the head. But you lose that attitude, you know, when you get saved, because you know the Lord is blessing you, and you can feel Him smiling down from heaven when you're on the streets doing that, and when you're ministering to the people on the streets or in the congregation or wherever. Some people just want to be in a congregation and want to be on the platform and behind the pulpit. But, you know, the most glorious times I've ever had was on the streets, you know, talking one-on-one to the people. And that's where we won all of our souls. We had a television program for 10 years nationally and into other countries like Haiti and Canada, Mexico, and all those different places like that. We are blanketed the whole United States. And we were the most copied television program. It astounded me to see people trying to look like us, but they never could. We were really something else, and we still are. And, you know, you can't imitate, you know, you're not to be like or try to be like any other person or any other ministry. Just be what the Lord wants you to be. Amen? And that way you'll get big if you're sincere. And we just humble ourselves and go wherever the Lord says. okay, go to Griffith Park out here, and or go to over by Angelus Temple to that park over there, or go to, and then he says, now I want you to do a promotion, a Hollywood type promotion. Lord, I'm in the ministry. I mean, you know, people think I'm not in the ministry anymore if I do a promotion with these a singer and get him into the doing so. Just do what I tell you. So what are you worried about this bunch of reprobates in this world today? Just do what I'm telling you, because they think you're crazy, and if they see you do that, they're going to have prestige. They don't care if you, whatever you do, the people don't, because it's as long as they think you've got money, they're going to like you, because they're phonies. And they're only after people that have money. And so I did it, you know, and that isn't what the general Christian thought would be. Then he, later on, he told me, go ahead and do the jack, show these people how to make money. And I'm just in the solid ministry. And he says, I said, well, how do you want me to do that, Lord? You know all the different things I know how to do. Do the jackets. And so I started doing the jackets, and they took off and made millions of dollars. And people just admired me for it. They didn't think less of me as a Christian at all. But the average, you know, false Christian that's full of self-righteousness, I said, they're not that pliable to just move back and forth as the Lord tells them to do. And I just hated most of the minutes of it. The only thing I liked about it is that I knew the Lord told me to do it. And then when he says that's it, then fine, you know, I mean, you want me to go to prison? Okay, I go. He's, well, I want you to witness those people in there. And so it was a setup where they brought false accusations against me, and I went to prison. And I went in there and won a lot of Muslims and all kinds of different people. And it was, you know, an experience that I treasure. I'm glad that I went through it. Okay, I don't like prison, but I mean, I like it because I know the Lord was there with me. Amen?
Amen.
So that really, you know, what difference does it make? All we are is just pieces of dirt, and we need to be pliable in the Lord's hands forever. If you're in the gutter praying people through, be thankful. Going down to the mission, here you can see people while you're preaching in the missions, and you'd see these guys taking their fingernails and they're popping the heads off of lice that's on their chest and in their hair. And, you know, and thank God I can't see that good, but Susie said she could see them. And she'd tell me about it. And she says, now we got to come down off the pulpit, and as they're going into the chow hall, you have to shake hands with every one of them. And I says, yeah, what if I get the lice on me? You know, and she's, trust the Lord, you're not going to get lice on. Okay, so I did. I shook hands with all these guys. And they just had this warm smile on their face, and they were so friendly. And I saw a lot of them getting saved, too. So, you know, you just have to be pliable. Okay? If you think the Lord is telling you to go in and drink booze, or, you know, to go to whorehouses, or go down to nude beaches, forget about it. That isn't the Lord, that's the devil. Okay? I'm not telling you to be pliable. That's the pliable that the Lord doesn't want you to be. Okay, now back into the Bible. Okay.
Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever.
Amen.
Translation, verse 13 through 24. These warriors, about 40,000 strong, were ready for battle, and they crossed over to the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. Verse 14, that day the Lord made Joshua great in the eyes of all the Israelites, and for the rest of his life they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. Verse 15, the Lord had said to Joshua, verse 16, quote, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed, unquote. Verse 17, so Joshua gave the command. Verse 18, and as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed, the Jordan River flowed its banks as before. Verse 19, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, the month that marked their exodus from Egypt. They camped at Gilgal, east of Jericho. Verse 20, it was at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Verse 21, then Joshua said to the Israelites, quote, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Verse 22, then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Unquote. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all crossed, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. Verse 24, he did this so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever.
All right, now we have commentary.
4, verse 1 through 8.
Chapter 4, verse 1.
After crossing the Jordan.
8, okay. And after crossing the Jordan.
After crossing the Jordan, Joshua restated the command of chapter 3, verse 12. God ordered the building of two memorials, one where the priests stood in the river and the other at the campsite. 4, verse 9, quote, to this day, unquote, means the time when the book of Joshua was written. 4, verse 13, about one-third of the men went to war, leaving 70,580 men in the territories east of the Jordan for protection and defense.
Now, I have no doubt that those stones are still there to this very day also. Okay? I mean, I believe they are. Then what else?
Reference there is Numbers 26, verse 2, 7, 18, and 34. 4, verse 15 through 18. This passage expands upon the events of chapter 4, verse 11. The ark was taken out of the Jordan with as much ceremony as its entry to fix in the people's minds the sacred value of the ark and the significance of the miracle. 4, verse 16. The testimony in Hebrew is used only of God and refers to the two tablets of stone contained in the ark. The ark of the testimony and covenant are used interchangeably. 4, verse 19. The tenth day of the first month, which is March to April, was traditionally the day when the Paschal Lamb was selected to be slain 4 days before the annual observance of Passover. We see that in chapter 5, verse 10. God chose the significant day to remind the people of their entry into the promised land and completion of his promise. 4, verse 20 through 24. Building monuments was a common practice in the Old Testament times. The monuments were visible reminders to coming generations of the power of God.
Yeah, we don't build monuments or anything, but there's just certain places in where you were saved or people witnessed to you that you'll see them, and it'll bring back old memories. I haven't built any memorials at all in this world, and except winning souls. So that's it. Then what else?
4, verse 24. Hand, quote, Yod, unquote, Strong's Concordance number 3027. The hand means by which a work is actually accomplished. It has to do with strength, power, like the right hand of God works in the man Jesus. This noun occurs
not only in Jesus, but now he works in us. Amen.
Amen.
God in Jesus works in us by the Spirit. Then what else?
This noun occurs more than 1,500 times in the Old Testament and is found in a great number of figures of speech. For instance, to be, quote, given into the hands, unquote, of someone denotes coming under his authority. Being rescued, quote, out of the hands, unquote, of someone is descriptive of deliverance from freedom. A, quote, high hand, unquote, does describe either haughtiness or triumphant rejoicing. One interesting derivative of this noun is the verb yada, unquote, generally translated thank or praise. Its original meaning was, quote, to praise by lifting up the hand, unquote. 4, verse 1 through 7. The priests faithfully remained standing in the riverbed until the more than 2 million people had crossed into the promised land. Joshua, at the command of God, then sent 12 men back to the place where the priests were standing. Those men were to collect one stone per tribe to set up a memorial that would remind them, their children, and their children's children of what God had done on their behalf as they moved into the promised land. The stones would serve as a visible reminder of God's great power, should the people ever become discouraged when they faced powerful enemies in the future. If we take time to review our life, we also will find small reminders, monuments of God's presence with us. 4 verse 8 through 14. Joshua took a direct interest in remembering the glory of God and in honoring the faith of the priests by personally erecting a permanent memorial in the middle of the river. When the crossing was completed, God raised Joshua to a new status in the eyes of the people. He was honored in the same way his predecessor Moses had been. Sometimes it helps to record the events where God provided a way when everything appeared to be hopeless. These written accounts can then become our monuments to God's faithfulness and can be reviewed and celebrated in times of doubt. All of us have experienced frustrating times, the frustration of knowing the truth and then all the people around us not knowing it or having no one believe us. Few of us, however, have had to live with this around us all the time. The consequences of this for myself for almost 40 years. Joshua was one of the 12 Israelites chosen to scout out the land of Canaan. Tremendous responsibility came along with this project or this job. Their report on what they saw would help over 1 million people make a decision about entering the promised land. When the 12 scouts gave their reports, 10 said it would be impossible to conquer the land.
Well, you know, some people say a million, some people say 3.5 million people. Some say 600,000. Well, that would be men, but that's not including the women and children. So a lot of people estimate it to be 3.5 million Jews. And then what else?
Their understanding of God was limited by their weak faith. They didn't receive the faith from seeing the mighty works that he had done. It's unusual. It seems like to me it would be anyway. Their report was distorted. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb agreed that the task would be difficult, but they urged the people to trust God to help them. They saw God as loving, powerful, and able to lead them safely into the promised land. The people rebelled against God and sided with the majority report. In doing so, they ran from the responsibility of turning their will and their lives over to God and just follow Him. The result of their irresponsibility was indeed tragic. A whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert out in the wilderness. Three important principles are illustrated in Joshua's life. First, what we think about God has a powerful effect upon what we do. Secondly, ever since the fall of Adam, human beings have had to endure pain whether they accept responsibility or decline it. Third, our decisions to accept or run away from responsibility determines the type of pain we experience and the effect they will have on us. Joshua experienced significant pain despite putting God first in his life, but that pain did not bring his destruction. God used it to develop him into one of the most effective leaders of God in all the history of mankind. Many of us think that we can escape pain by avoiding responsibility and its demands. What we fail to realize is that in running away from responsibility, we often experience a much deeper pain than we would have if we would have just stayed and accepted whatever it was that we were supposed to do in the first place.
All right, praise the Lord. That was Joshua chapter 4, with 24 verses in commentary. And we'll be doing chapter 5 later this evening or first thing tomorrow morning. Until then, keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. We need to live one day in the Lord at a time. We have to refurbish the Holy Spirit in us on a daily basis because it's one day at a time. We fill up one day and then we pour out that same day the Spirit, the things that we've learned. And then we have to tank up again with the Spirit the next day. It's just like we drink a bottle of water And then we have to, in order to drink more water, fill the bottle up again and drink. And that's the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. We have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit continuously, and it means that we have to be baptized every day with the Holy Spirit in order to continue on to the end. So keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. Praise and thank the Lord, because the Lord inhabits the praises of His saints. If you're going through it, just start praising and thanking the Lord, and you'll feel the Spirit of the Lord come down so strong upon you, and that you'll forget all the cares of this world and the problems, and you'll be able to get your mind off the things of this world a lot better if you stay in a constant praise and thankfulness before the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you next time.